All right, I'm going to have us stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. And I want to begin by wishing Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and welcome all those that are joining us live stream. It's really exciting what God's doing through that ministry. People are responding, and I've been in dialogue, and I've even had somebody share on Saturday how they gave their life to Christ as a result of our outreach to them. So, Father, we thank you this morning as we open our hearts, as we look at your word this morning. This is a particular message that's appropriate to every one of us, because each of us are going to experience temptation some point in our lives, and many of us are experiencing temptation at many points and at many opportunities. But Lord, I pray today that you'll give us insight and understanding as to the nature of it and how we can live in victory rather than in a state of defeat. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. 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 You may be seated. I'm going to continue the message I started last Sunday. And I think by the end of the message, you'll see how this all weaves into relating to us ultimately to the ultimate Father. You know, we can have earthly fathers, but I'm so grateful for my Heavenly Father. And I want to just say this, our Heavenly Father only does what is good. And we're going to find that out this morning. Life is, as Jesus promised, is filled with trouble. And as I pointed out in the opening message on the letter that James wrote, we learn that we have a choice how we're going to handle our trouble. And we get a choice to choose our attitude. And I said last week, choose a good one. You know, we can walk in joy. We can walk in hope. We can walk in peace. Attitude is everything in life. And many times the temptation is to succumb to despair, discouragement, frustration, hopelessness. But those are attitudes too. You know, we can rise above those things. And then I talked a little bit about the value of trials last week, and I talked about the fact that we get to exercise faith and it develops something in our life called perseverance. And perseverance is a very important commodity in the Christian life. I think it's an important commodity in life itself. Very few people endure, very few people persist. You know, people give up way too soon. We stop praying, which is an evidence of our lack of real confidence in God. But today, I'm going to tell you what happens to those that endure, those that persevere. James actually gives us a beatitude, when it, like Jesus gave on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord promised to those who love him. And so what this text is saying is that those who persevere, those that endure, are those who are the genuine followers of Jesus, and they're the ones that inherit the life that Jesus will give us for all of eternity. We begin the life with Christ. The moment you receive Christ, you have eternal life, but that life will continue through all of eternity. Yet in this life, how many know we're fighting an incredible battle? And it's waged to destroy our soul. And, you know, a lot of times people think, okay, you know, temptation was never an issue before I became a believer. No, that's because you were defeated by temptation. You were overwhelmed by it. The enemy didn't even mess with you. But the moment you become a believer, a battle starts. How many have figured that out? A lot of times we think, oh, I'll become a Christian and all my life's problems will disappear. And I'm going to say to you, no, there's a set of problems that are disappearing and a new set are rising on the horizon. And that new set is a battle called temptation, and you and I are going to have to address this issue all the way through our earthly journey. And I think there's a major difference between trials and temptations, simply being the difference is what is happening within us is temptation. What's happening around us is simply the trial. And I want us to take a look at what this is all about. So, George Stulak says this regarding trials and temptations. He says, the Bible says that the trial itself is not the most serious life-threatening factor. That's the external part. That's the part we seem to focus in on. The greatest danger to me is not the wrong being done to me, but the wrong that may be done by me. How am I going to respond to what's being done to me? The real threat is when wrong is done to me, I may be tempted to fall into sin myself. How do we do that? Well, I think so often it's our response. And many times, you know, we have a threat, we have a challenge, we have a trial, But then, how are we going to respond to that thing? And I'll just give you some examples. I just noted a few. Rather than forgive, what do we tend to do? A lot of people, we get angry. We seek somehow to hurt that individual back. We want revenge. Rather than bless the person, we want to curse the person. In other words, we want to speak evil of them to somebody else. That's how we curse people, by the way. We speak evil of them. You know, rather than refrain from committing the sin, rather we embrace our sinful desires. Rather than pray for a blessing in a person's life, we withdraw and avoid the person who's offended us. How many can see that? Do you see what's happening? The trial comes, but now the response is the temptation. How am I going to respond to this? And that's many times when we struggle. And many times we succumb to that temptation, we give in, and we become frustrated or upset or angry, and now we're defeated. And I know there's a lot of believers who are walking, not in victory, but walking in defeat. And my prayer and my desire, and my prayer for you this morning as I was up early praying, was simply that we would become overcomers, that we would experience God's love, that we would exhibit God's love, not just our congregation, but believers across our nation. We need to get to the point where we are maturing enough and we're expressing the love of God to other people. That's very critical. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, this is how people will know you're my followers, by the love you show each other. Isn't that beautiful? And so that's the evidence that there's something that's happened in our life, this transforming power of the living God happening within us. Dan McCartney relates a very subtle difference between the English words test and temptation. You know, this is something I learned this week. Now, I'm learning, therefore I'm hoping you're learning. So when people say, I don't get anything out of the service, I don't hear that. But, you know, if somebody says that, I'm saying to myself, well, they mustn't be listening very much because I'm learning every week as well. So you're on a learning journey with me, whether you know it or not. But this is fascinating to me. Dan McCartney says this, the English translation of James 1, 12, and 13 kind of compound the difficulty because in the English use, we use different root words for external pressure to evil, which is more of a testing, and the internal pressure to evil, which is the temptation. Whereas in the Greek, there's only one word that's used, and it's the word perizo, or the noun form perismos. And so, isn't it interesting? One word means the same thing in the Greek language. How do you know why are the English translations, Dan, using test and temptation? Well, the answer is real simple, because they know the context. And so you're translating a word based on its context. But if you only have one word, you understand intrinsically because in your language you go, I know that this is a test based on the context of what I'm reading versus what's a temptation. But we have the translators helping us make that connection for us. And I think it's an important distinction as we're about to discover. He goes on to say here, so in chapter 1, verse 13, we're going to see a shift from an external push to sin to the internal pull towards it. In other words, tests, you know, many times, we're being tested, and the test can actually help us get stronger. We can resist it. We can grow. We can learn endurance. We can learn perseverance. But when there's a pull towards it, we're going to find out where does that pull come from and why is it that we give in to temptation, and how can we overcome temptation in our lives? And so he basically talks about often the English is obscuring in our minds this wordplay that the Greek text has there before us. Now, I think the issue of temptation is either something we give into or we battle against. And so I'm gonna quote a little bit of C.S. Lewis today, his book, Mere Christianity, because there's some really profound thoughts as I was looking at this message that I thought, you know, I just need to share this and it'll help us get a little better understanding. He says, no person knows how bad they are till they've tried very hard to be good. Isn't that true? That's really where it comes down to. And he goes on to say, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. He goes, that's an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong temptation really is. I'll give you an example. How many know 5 pounds isn't very much weight? I mean, most of us could just hold on to 5 pounds, right? I'll even let you hold on to it with 2 hands. But if you just keep holding on to it, and I don't tell you you can let go of those 5 pounds, and you just keep holding on to it, you know, after a while, 5 pounds is going to feel like a lot. And you know, and if I just let you hold 5 pounds for the next 25 minutes, I can guarantee you those 5 pounds will be excruciating. Right? Let's face it. If I tell you you can't put it down for the next 2 hours, your arms are going to be in terrible shape. You're going to be in so much pain. You're going to be amazed that 5 pounds can do that, because you're actually trying to resist something. And that's the point that Lewis is trying to make here. He goes on to say, we never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight against it. And Christ, because he was the only person who never yielded to temptation, is the only person who knows the full what temptation means. He's the only complete realist of how damaging temptation really is, because he's resisted it to the fullest. All of us at some point succumb to temptation in our lives, and then we have to go to God and ask for forgiveness. He goes on to say, the eternal significance of this battle. This is the point I'm trying to get to. I think it's powerful. He said, people often think of Christian morality as a kind of bargain which God says, if you keep a whole lot of rules, I'll reward you, and if you don't, I'll do the other thing. In other words, I'll punish you. I do not think that's the best way of looking at it. I would much rather say that every time you make a choice, you're turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. So here's what I'm going to say. The central part is actually our heart. It's the emotion, the mind, the will. And so here we are standing here, and every day you and I are making numerous choices, and we're moving in either one direction or the other. Now, some people move this way, then they move this way, they move this way. And I talked about being double-minded last week. But, you know, let's just say we're moving this way. We keep moving in a certain direction. We're going to now move towards something, either one way or the other. And he goes on to say this, and taking your life as a whole, with all of your innumerable choices, all your life long, you're slowly turning the central thing into either a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other people and with yourself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God. In other words, you're in a state of rebellion with your fellow creatures. You're in conflict with them, and you're literally living in pain within yourself. You don't even love yourself. You hate yourself. Or to be the one kind of creature is heaven, that is the joy and peace and knowledge and power. To the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to the one state or the other. It's a very powerful way of looking at it, and it is the truth. And then he finally concludes with this thought in a different part of his book, and he says this. Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to be living forever. And this must be either true or false. Now, there are a good many things which would not be worth bothering about if we were only going to live to be 70. But which I had better bother about very seriously if I understood that I'm going to live forever. And what does he mean by that? He means simply this. Perhaps my bad temper or my jealousy are gradually getting worse, so gradually that the increase in 70 years will not be very noticeable, but it might be absolutely hell if you kept getting worse for all of eternity. That's a very profound thought. That's a sobering thought. In fact, he said, Christianity is true, and hell is the precisely correct technical term for what it would be like to allow evil to slowly dominate your life for all of eternity. That's a terrifying thought to me. Dan McCartney raises the issue that James sets before us. If testing is used by God, I'll skip that. If testing is used by God for the perfecting of his people, does that mean that God is at the root of our temptation and sin? And James' answer, he answers it in two ways. First, negatively, by showing that God, for God to tempt someone to sin would be contrary to his very character. Like, you have to understand one thing. God is absolutely goodness. God is absolutely good. What is evil? Evil has never been created, folks. Evil is simply the absence of good. Simply that. It's the absence of good. You know, and positively, he's going to show us where sin really comes from. And it's going to strike a chord inside of us, because sin actually comes from the depths of our being. By nature, human beings are sinners. And that's why we need a Savior. And thus, although testing has a positive effect when endured faithfully, there's also an unfaithful response to the test that turns from an opportunity to learn endurance to an occasion for sin. In other words, if I pass the test, I get stronger. If I'm turning to God, let's say God is here and the powers of darkness are here, and I'm turning to God and I keep saying yes, I'm making the right choice. All the little choices in life, I make the right choice day by day, all these little momentary choices. I'm moving in a direction. But if I make these little choices and they're the wrong choices, and even though I'm being tested and I'm being tempted to do the wrong choice, but if I keep moving this way, I'm going to actually be dominated by the very thing that I'm saying yes to, which is sin. And sin will capture me and dominate my life. And I see too many people in that state. So how do we deal with temptation, those inner battles of the soul? And James reminds us of a number of things we need to understand to overcome and live this victorious life. And the first one is simply that God does not tempt us. God is not the source of our internal struggles and pressures that test us. Considering God's sovereignty, we can easily blame God for all that happens to us. As a matter of fact, most people blame God. Do you know that? We have a great ability to blame God. We blame God for a lot of things. We blame God for the fact that we were born with a certain family. We blame God that he put us there. We blame God for this and we blame God for that. But you know, that goes back a long ways. I could go all the way back to the very beginning. Right in the garden, the perfect father, in the perfect environment, and now there's a test. And why is there a test? I would argue that there has to be a test in order for people to choose. You either choose to obey or choose to disobey. To choose to obey is an expression that you're saying to God, I love you, and I believe in you, and I'm trusting in you. But if you disobey, you're saying, I'm going to go my own way. I'm a rebel. I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own God. I want to make my own decisions. And so we get into the garden. All of a sudden, the test is there. Adam and Eve are there. We know the story. They gave in to temptation. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And pretty soon, they recognized what they had done, because now they understood evil. They looked at themselves. They were naked. The Bible says now they were ashamed. And they hid from God. They ran away from God. Have you noticed people are running from God? They want nothing to do with God. That's the nature of sin. We want to run from God. And so they covered themselves up in their shame. And then God starts walking in the garden. Adam, where are you? How many here as parents, your little kids are hiding. And you're walking along. Where are you? And you know how these little kids are. You know where they are. First of all, you can see them, and then they're giggling on top of that. They can't even be quiet, right? Well, you know, God knew where these guys were, just like the parent knows where these children are, walking along. God says, where are you, Adam? And Adam goes, well, I'm hiding. Well, why are you hiding, Adam? Well, I'm naked. Well, how do you know you're naked, Adam? Did you eat of the tree? I love every parent. Did you do that? Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What's Adam's response? Here's his words. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from that tree and I ate it. So Adam is taking no responsibility. He's blaming not just Eve. Who is he ultimately blaming? The woman you gave me. You gave me this woman. That's the problem. God. You see, he's blaming God. And you know what? We do that all the time. James reminds us that God does not tempt us with what is evil. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God's not the author of evil. He stands opposed to evil. He's the very opposite of evil because that's not who he is. That's not his character. Evil then, as I said, is the absence of good, and God is absolutely good. We're going to find out. We have to have the right attitude towards God. Do you know, one of the great temptations in our society today is to blame God. Matter of fact, we're going to see the first question most people say, hey, if God is so good, why does he do this? He gets blamed. I'm just pointing this out to us. Douglas Moo relates the idea that God does test us. In the Old Testament, it makes it clear that God does test his people in the sense that he brings them into situations where their willingness to obey him is now being tested. God tested Abraham when he ordered him to sacrifice his son Isaac. He tested the nation of Israel by leaving them surrounded by the pagan nations who were idol worshipers. God doesn't deliver us from our tests in this world. We're surrounded by people who don't think the way we do. Isn't that true? We're being tested all the time. Goes on to say, James Heber says, James does not claim that God never allows temptation in our lives, nor does he imply that God never tests his people. He's not denying that God does not indeed subject men to testing, but he does deny the claim that God tests men with an evil intent to lead them into sin. If we don't have a chance to either obey or disobey, it's evident that we're not moral agents with an opportunity to express our love and obedience to God. In other words, why did God put that crazy tree in the garden and say you can't eat of it? Because you can't find out if someone is really going to choose the right thing. You have to give moral agents an opportunity to choose. And this is an opportunity for us to express our love and our faith in God, to trust him. So what is it at the heart of failure that comes to temptation? Or what is being exposed when we surrender to temptation and experience its bitter fruit? God, as I said, is not enticing us to sin, but providing that opportunity. We're tempted, really, by our own sinful nature. What we need to understand is what we yield to temptation, when we yield to it, it's because we're embracing our sin. And once sin is established, it has authority and dominion in our lives. We become its slave. Whoever you obey, you become a slave to, Paul says in Romans, either to God or to sin. See, James 1:14 says, each of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. It sounds like now we're captured and we're being pulled away. We're like, you know, the fisherman who's caught the fish. We're just drawn into the boat. You know, but let me remind us as believers that there's another nature at work within our hearts. There's not just a sin nature, but listen to what Peter says, and I love this. This is the part that I think is filled with hope. Listen to what he writes. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. In other words, God's life within us is the same life that resurrected Jesus from the dead. I want you to think about that power for a minute. It's the power over death. Now, what causes death? Sin. Sin brings death. So if God's power is greater than death, then God's power is greater than sin. Are we following this track? Let me just tell you something. God's so powerful. I have no problem with God being that powerful, Pastor. I just have a problem with God being that powerful in me. But let me point out to you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. God has given you and I a power so we can overcome sin in our lives. And that's why Peter says, listen, he says, God has given us a divine power so that we can actually develop a godly life. In other words, it's possible to be good. It's possible to be godly. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, how does that happen? He says, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Pause for a minute. Where are God's promises? Where are God's promises? In the Bible. So if I'm in the Bible, I'm hearing God's promises. And those promises are helping me to become an overcomer. Don't you ever get tired of your pastor keep saying to you, you got to be in the Word. You got to be in the Word. You got to be a daily Bible reader. Why am I harping on this? Because if you and I are not there, we don't know the promises, and therefore we don't understand what we really have in God. We don't really act on what's in there. That's why it's so important. Amen. Are we catching on? So I'm going to keep harping on it until you guys are doing it. And they're going to see today the temptation is not to do what God is saying. Watch. Dan McCartney goes on to say, in the environment of James's audience, this focus on individual responsibility, each one enticed by his own desires, was not universally acknowledged. People of pagan backgrounds often regarded themselves as pawns in the hands of supernatural forces. Further, the moral focus and unit of responsibility was frequently the family, the tribe, the nation, and the community. In other words, people did not take personal responsibility. They just felt they were a pawn in the powers of spiritual darkness. And they just focused on what the people around them were doing. They saw them as a collective, not as an individual. We have lived in a time in the past where we actually understood, and I put this within our recent past, we have placed the responsibility upon individuals. Listen to me carefully. I grew up in that time. I was taught, I was trained, I understood that every human being was personally responsible for their own actions. But we're growing up in a society today that points the blame somewhere else. We're pointing the blame. It's my family. It's my background. It's my history. It's the this and it's that. We're not taking personal responsibility for our actions. And here's the problem when you take that mindset. And I'll agree, these things do shape us. Environment does shape us. I'll give you that. But we're still responsible before God for our own choices. Amen. And the sins that we commit as individuals. The problem with blaming other people is that we perceive ourselves to be victims and we'll never be free from sin's domination. The moment you and I say, Lord, it's me, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I humble myself before God and say, God, I have sinned against you. That's the day you and I will be set free. That's the day we move from being a victim to a victor. That's the day when we experience the grace of God. That's the day when the power of God's grace fills our lives. It's only as we acknowledge that we have sinned and confess our need for God's forgiveness that we will be forgiven and freed from sin's dominion and power in our lives. James goes on to say, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So we need to understand that death here is speaking of alienation, a barrier. It's speaking not of, you know, we think of death as physical death. I want you to see it as spiritual death and understand that it alienates us from God and from other people. And ultimately, it brings fragmentations in our own lives. It destroys us individually. So what's the root and nature of sin? Well, there's a progression. He's going to describe it. He says, look how it happened here. He says, it's conceived, it gives birth, sin happens. When sin is fully developed, it produces death. It's interesting, this metaphor that's being used, this reproductive process. And Dan McCartney says, James leaves unspecified what seed is. In chapter 1, verse 18, if you read that verse, he says he chooses to give us birth through the word of truth. So that's the opposite of what sin is doing. You know, temptation, you know, eventually I yield to it. I have sin. It conceives. It brings death. Here we have the opposite. Truth brings life. Although it's risky, he says, to press analogies in the book of James, it's reasonable to see that this fertilizing agent for sin is actually falsehoods. Snares and baits are always false. Well, I mean, the devil, he's a liar. That's his whole language. The temptation in the garden, he was telling them lies. And they believed the lie, and therefore they died. Though James does not mention Satan's activities as the tempter, he's responsible for us to see that we are responsible for our actions. Can you give me that water, please? So let me move on and just say this. Douglas Moo says, desire in itself is not sin. Everyone in this room, we're tempted with the wrong desire, okay? It's only when we act on it that it becomes a sin. But we need to address it. We need to deal with that. We need to recognize, and the best way to deal with that is through the Word of God. And we're going to see that. Let me move on to the second thing here. The need to love the truth. You know, I'm going to say this to you. Be a lover of the truth. Pursue the truth. You say, who is the truth? Jesus. He's the truth. It's not a set of propositions. It's not a bunch of, you know, statements. It's not just, it's a person. We need to embrace Jesus. Jesus said it this way, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. James now challenges us not to be taken advantage of, not to be misled, not to be seduced. He says, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Here's what you need to know. God never changes. When people tell me crazy things like, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, I go, you're nuts. It's the same God. I've read the whole Bible from cover to cover. I see God dealing with sin. I see God judging people. In both Testaments, I see God forgiving people, redeeming people, and loving people. God has never changed. That's what James is telling us. We need to understand that. It says he chooses to give us birth through the word of truth. How do we become born again? We hear the word. It says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Isn't that powerful? And a seed of God's word is implanted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and it's conceived, and we become regenerated. That's a theological term meaning we become alive, and now we have a new birth, and we become a new person. Beautiful. We become a person that has the ability to grow up and become like Jesus. Love that. So, now, he says this, as we continue through the chapter, we're warned against self-deception. And I want to close with these ideas. So let me just take you through this. Okay, James will talk about the greatest deception that we can fall into, self-deception. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So how am I self-deceived? I can read the Bible every single day and go to church and do all these things. As a matter of fact, I write this down. We have to act in obedience upon God's word. It's not simply gathering information. Rather, it's the application of God's word that brings about transformation in our lives. Then he goes on to say here, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their lips, what does it say? They deceive themselves. Their religion is worthless. This is a very challenging statement. I remember as a new Christian, the book of James terrified me. I keep reading it and I'm under conviction. Every verse is getting me. It's so practical and I'm a mess. I need all these words. And then the one that really gets me is chapter 1, verse 19, when he says, be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to get angry. I was guilty on all points. So God, I had to get down and say, God, I'm a mess. I got all of these points that's coming against me. I need to change. And so over the years, I'm noticing something. Even though you hear me say a lot when I'm preaching, I'm not always talking. I'm getting slower to speak, more open to listening, and you know what? Not getting as upset. I can see it in my life. It's progression. Do I ever get upset? Of course. Everybody does. I got to deal with that. That's a temptation, right? Like we all have those things. But look what Dan McCartney writes, and this is so profound, I think. He said, here in James 1, the author introduces three sources of self-deception that he will return to later in the letter. Number one, questioning the goodness of God. I want to just say something. You've got to settle this in your heart and mind. God is always good. God never does evil. Stop blaming God, number one. If you're that kind of person that's always whining and saying, God, I don't understand why you're allowing this, why you're doing that, let me point out to you, that's a state of self-deception. You don't know God. Number two, hearing the word of God and not acting on it. Obedience is critical. So you can have all the knowledge. I listen to non-believers, they can sprout off Bible verses. You know, it means zero to me. First question in my mind is, what are you doing? What are you doing about it? You see, you could be sitting here listening to this sermon and then just walk out of here and never do anything with it. It's not going to do you a bit of good. You have to obey the word of God. It's critical. Number three, having no control over your mouth. Wow. How can we're going to find out in this book, how can we be cursing people and blessing God at the same time? And I'm going to say something. This goes for every political leader of every stripe. There should never be, you know, I don't like this leader, and we go on and we just rail and say all these evil things about this person. That's evil. You're violating this verse. Boy, I said to the guys when we're praying, it's going to get real quiet in this church today. I already knew that. Yeah. So I'm going to close with this. Well, I wrote this down, skipping over a few things. How many people attend church, hear God's word quoted, but they don't act upon it? That's a state of self-deception. We have to hear that. Here's the verse I'm going to close on. Verses, Hebrews 3. So as the Holy Spirit says today, right now, this moment, if you hear his voice, God's voice, do not what? Harden your hearts. That's the temptation. Harden my heart. As you did in the rebellion during the times of testing in the wilderness. Can I just tell you right now, the wilderness is a metaphor for our earthly life. And God was in the wilderness providing for these guys. It says, your ancestors tested and tried me for 40 years and they saw what I did. In other words, God was taking care of them, but they were complaining all the way. Have you read the book of Numbers? Not a good scenario. Okay, child of God, what are you doing walking through life's wilderness? You know what we should be doing? We should be a big hallelujah. It says, I will bless the Lord when things are going good. It doesn't say that. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. It's pretty hard to be cursing people and praising God at the same moment. Right? That's why I was angry with that generation. I said their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my way, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Remember, I go back to my illustration. Here's your heart. Every day, all these choices. Oh, this person said something. Am I going to turn now to God? Or am I going to turn away from God? And there's movement all the time in our lives. We have a choice. Goes on, closes with this. But encourage one another daily. You know all these people that say, oh, I don't need Christians. I don't need church. I don't need to get together. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firm to the very end. It's a challenge. How many see this as an exhortation? It's a challenge. What's he saying to us? Watch your heart. You know, guard your heart. Give your heart. You know what we need to do daily? Here's my heart, Lord. I give my heart. Help me to guard it today. Guard my lips today. Right? You know, set a guard over my mouth that I may not sin against you. How do we sin against God? By speaking evil of other people. We're sinning against the one that is made in the image of God. It's a challenge, isn't it? I'm telling you, temptation is far more subtle, and I think we're far more guilty of it than we realize. And I'm just warning us today, what it does to your heart is it hardens you, and pretty soon you don't really care anymore. You just become indifferent and apathetic. And you can be sitting in church, and you're not even aware that you've been drifting away from God. God wants you to come to him. It's so beautiful. I want you to see something. You know what repentance is? It's not only a change of mind. The word is not even used in the Old Testament. You know what the word is? Turn. You're turning. Let's say God is here. God wants you to be looking at God. When you face God, you know what you get? God's favor and blessing. But when we sin and we harden our hearts, we're turning our back to God and we're walking the other way. And even though God wants to do something for us, we can't see him and we can't hear him because we're walking in the wrong direction. We have a choice. We have a choice. Let's stand. So here's the thing about temptation. You know, God's good. God is good. He's good all the time. He's always good. And he's always loving. And you know what he does? He says, he calls to us. He's always reaching out to us. And if we hear his voice this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit speaking. He's saying to you, turn to me. Turn to me. Turn to me. I will show you favor. I will show you forgiveness. I will show you grace. Amen? Come on now. So every head bowed, I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit speaking to hearts. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is possible to serve God wholeheartedly. It is possible to be making decisions every single day, moving towards God with the choices we are making. But let's not, you know, a lot of us, we're doing? We're letting the tests, we're letting the pressures, we're letting the things that are coming at us shape our souls. That's what we're letting happen. And God is going, it's a test. You're in the wilderness. Are you going to trust me, God says? Are you going to turn your face towards me? Are you going to acknowledge me? Are you going to obey me? You're going to do what I'm asking you to do? Because if you do that, you will change. You will grow. You will go from glory to glory. You'll get strong. You'll be able to identify what's going on. I pray every day, wisdom, discernment, discretion, prudence, understanding, insight. I pray for these things. I ask God for it. I want to know I'm in every single day the challenges that are coming before me. Believe me, there's challenges continuously coming before me, just like they are coming before you. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to trust God? It's a test. But then we have the inside stuff, the temptation. How am I going to respond to this? Am I going to be angry? Am I going to be bitter, frustrated, offended, upset? Speak evil of people? Just throwing some of those out. Gossip. You know, it's all there in front of us. And God is saying, come here, I'll help you. I'll help you overcome. My spirit is inside of you. I've given you the same spirit. I've given you my spirit. It's an overcoming spirit. Believe me, it is. But you got to yield to him. Every head bowed, how many of you say, I need God to forgive me today and cleanse me? Just raise your hand. I need God to forgive me. Don't hold back. You want to change. You can't change if you're going to stay doing the same stuff. I want to become more like you, Jesus. I want to be a person who hears the truth. I want to be a lover of the truth. And I want to be obedient to the truth. I don't want to be sucked in by lies. And they're everywhere, believe me. So Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would become more loving, more compassionate, more understanding, more forgiving, more kind. Lord, that we would be more humble. We don't have all the answers. That we would love people even if we don't agree with them. We're going to love them. We're going to show kindness to them and compassion. That's the only thing that's going to change people is your love, Father. It says the love and kindness of God are what brings people to change their mind. Our arguments aren't going to change their mind. Only your love as exhibited through our lives, compassion, kindness. Lord, just to let your spirit work in our lives. Help us not to just hear words. Help us to be doers. Help us to be like you. That when we see a need, we do something about it. We don't criticize other people. We just go do something quietly. We just go take care of it. We see it, we do it. It's because you're showing it to us. Help us, Lord, to be those kind of people. It's so beautiful. It brings about lasting change in our lives. And we thank you for that. Forgive us where we have sinned against you, Father, and sinned against others. Forgive us this morning. Cleanse us this morning. Purify our hearts, O God. Help us to be single-minded, not double-minded. Help us, Lord.